the Psalm 28, let's look at verse 2 in particular. We need help from God on this occasion, as at any time. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. Let's make it personal. When I cry, whether that's now, tonight, tomorrow, next week, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. When I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. We'll keep our Bibles open, asking help from God. Lord, let us know how much we need thee, how desperately we need thee. It might even be true, Lord, that there are individuals in this house now who desperately need thee. And Lord, it may also be true that they do not realize how desperately they need thee right now. And this puts us, Lord, in a very serious situation, because we may not even be prompted to cry with all the heart and all the soul for mercy from God just now. We don't see our danger, Lord. We don't even see our sin. We don't feel the depths of depravity that there are in sin. And we don't feel our waywardness as we should. We pray that thou wilt have mercy on us now. O God, draw near. Fill this house with thy presence and glory. We pray that every ear will be a listening ear, every heart a responsive heart. Gracious Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, come into our midst, we pray. Fill this house, Lord, in such a manner with thy presence that we shall know beyond all doubt that the Lord has been here. Lord, speak to my soul and to all alike. In Jesus' name, amen. You will remember at our service of thanksgiving almost a month ago now that this word oracle came to our attention. I said then the word oracle appears 17 times in the Bible. 17 times in the Old Testament, and all of those instances, the word oracle appears in the singular. As it happens, there are four occasions in the New Testament when the word occurs in the plural. And we talked about that back then at the service of Thanksgiving. But today, I want you to consider this word oracle in the Old Testament. We're just using the one scripture. And that's the second verse of the Psalm 28. It may interest you and maybe even surprise you to know that the word oracle only occurs once in the book of Psalms. Think of that. Out of 150 Psalms, the word oracle only appears one time. We are looking now at that one instance. Here it is, Psalm 28 and the verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. The first inquiry that we have is to find out what the psalm is all about. And you will notice in verse 1, a kind of desperation, certainly a deep concern with the psalmist, lest he should lose out in terms of the favor of God. I suppose it right to say, if the Christian has any fear at all, he has a fear of losing God's favor. He has a fear lest in some way the mercy of God should be taken away from him. But always, in his own heart and soul, he will long after the presence of God. And he will want the very best that the Lord has for him. It would just be dreadful, for example, dreadful beyond all contemplation, if he should imagine concerning himself that the Lord will no longer hear him. If the Lord is going to turn away from him and leave him at a distance from God, he may then have reached a point where, with all his crying and his pleading with God, there isn't an answer. I say, surely the most desperate thing that a Christian can consider is, if he drifts into such a situation, the Lord is not answering his prayer. Thus in verse 1, you will read the words, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent unto me. If thou be silent unto me, I will become like them that go down into the pit." This is the substance of verse 1. And some of you, with the edition of the Authorized Version that you're using, will have the opportunity of consulting the margin. And you will notice there, against verse 1, that those lines, "Be not silent to me," and again, "Lest of thou be silent to me," that the word "from" appears in the margin. It isn't introduced to the text because that might make the translation a wee bit clumsy looking. But nevertheless, that's the literal rendering in the Old Testament. And the reading would then be as follows. "Be not silent from me." The thought being, "Lord, you seem to be turning your back to me. You seem to be turning away from me. And do not let this continue. Do not continue, Lord, to be silent to me." This is the concern, even the fear, of the psalmist. What, I ask, what will be the consequences of the Lord turning away from a man like this, where he will not hear the voice of his cry as it appears? What will be the consequences? What would it mean, for example, for the Lord to be silent from you? Think of it. That's a terrible thing to contemplate. Mind you, for those who are ungodly, that's the sort of life that's like heaven. They don't want the Lord to speak. They want the Lord to be silent to them. They want to carry on blissfully in their sin. They want to stay in the world. They don't want God to speak. But the Christian, you see, is entirely different. And it's his desire to have the Lord speak to him every day. It would be like hell on earth to the Christian not to have the Lord speak to his soul. For example, if you were to say of yourself, "Now for the past 4 months or 6 months or this past year, the Lord hasn't been dealing with me. The Lord hasn't spoken to my soul." That would be a horrific thing. But for the man in the street, that's what he desires. He doesn't want the Lord to trouble him. He doesn't want the Lord to speak to his soul. And if only he knew the truth, if the Lord doesn't speak to him, he's damned. For he will never turn to the Lord of his own accord. You see, for the Lord to speak to you, that's a mercy from God. For the Lord to be speaking to me, that's a blessing. That's a mercy from God. And if I get into that stage where the Lord isn't speaking, it comes out very clearly there in verse 1. I want you to notice it. If the Lord isn't speaking to you, you become like them that are going down to the pit. You become like the ungodly. You're drifting on the same as them. The Lord's not speaking to you. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see the difference, or one of the differences, between the Christian and the ungodly? The Christian has the Lord speaking to him. Moreover, the Christian loves the Lord to speak to him. The Christian needs the Lord to speak to him. And the thought in the psalm is, "Lord, if you were to be silent from me, that would be the worst thing imaginable. I would just be like the ungodly there in the world, drifting on. Where would we be without a word from God?" Where would we be if the Lord was not speaking to our souls? He's saying here, in effect, I don't want to be like them. He's drawing a line between himself and the ungodly. And again, I point out in the psalm, and all the Bible is the same from cover to cover, there is a difference between the man who's saved and the man who doesn't know the Lord. Oh, what a difference! A difference in so many ways. Difference in attitude. In your attitude to the Bible, oftentimes a difference in language. Profanity is on the increase. It's absolutely horrid to hear wee tiny children blaspheme the Lord in ways that would send a shudder down your back. We're living in an age of profanity. And what a difference there is between the language of the child of God and the language, the horrible language of the ungodly. Don't blaspheme the name of the Lord. Remember the commandment, thou shalt not hold him guiltless that taketh thy name in vain. And the Christian is different in his lifestyle, different in his company, different in his response to God. He wants the presence of God. The ungodly man fears the presence of God. The Christian wants the Lord that is speaking. And the Lord can't speak too much to you if you're a Christian. You're saying, why, if the Lord spoke to you all day, that's the greatest day I've had for a long time. But for the ungodly man, to have the Lord speak to him would be like hell on earth. There's such a difference. And then when you look at the last line of verse 1, there is this dreadful difference. When it comes to eternity, what a difference there is between the saved and the lost. Those who go down to the pit. It's a tremendous thing to be on the way to heaven, to know you're saved by the grace of God. What a difference, I say, there is between the child of God and the man of the world. It's important. And the psalmist is saying here, lest I be like them. I don't want to be like them, Lord. Now that raises a question. It would be the easiest thing in the world for a Christian to drift away, become careless, stay away from the prayer meeting, stay away even from the house of God. It would be the easiest thing in the world for the Christian to skip reading the Bible. It all starts like a process, you see, by wee things. You slip away by stages. You don't become a backslider openly in a day. It's little by little. You need to know about the subtlety of the devil. Listen to me. You need to know about the subtlety of the devil. How the devil seeks to engineer your ruin, to make your life a shipwreck, to edge you more and more away from the people of God, to get you out of fellowship with God. You need to know the kind of battle you're in. You need to know the kind of life you're living. You need to know the kind of world you're living in. And it is the design of the devil to lure your soul away from God. This is why the psalmist is saying, Lord, don't let me be like them. But rather, the spirit of the psalm is, let me be different. Let me be different from them. Let me hear thy voice. The thought is, let me walk with God. This comes out so powerfully in verse 3. Draw me not away with them, with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity. Don't, Lord, allow me gradually to edge away from that place of right fellowship with thee. Now, I've been saying the devil has designs on you. The devil does not intend to allow you to walk with God. The devil does not purpose that you should be a shining example of a Christian. What is the will of the devil for you? To edge you away from the people of God. To drive in a wedge, if you like, but by all accounts, to get you out of fellowship with God. So to work in your life, maybe even to work in harmless ways, as to not leave you time for the Bible, as to not leave you time for prayer. Oh, more and more, men and women, we have to give ourselves to prayer in this congregation. I'm thankful for the prayer interest there has been in the campaign. This has been a blessing to my soul, and I didn't ask Mr. Elliott, but I'm sure with him also, as he ministered the word night after night. I'm thankful, I say, for the ministry of God's word in the house of God, and then for the spirit of prayer among God's people. But let this increase. Every Monday night, and I hope to be present for the meeting tomorrow night, but I say this, let us all come each Monday and seek God's face fervently in prayer. We can't be too urgent in this matter. We can't be too careful in this matter, because the devil intends to edge you out of the fellowship. Hear me on this. No one should accept himself. No one should say, well, that may be so-and-so, but it's not me. Ah, but it is you. The devil can target me when it comes to this point, as well as you, and there won't be one of us left out, I'm certain of that. To edge you out of the fellowship. To get you out. Do you hear me? I could say this 10 times over. I think, go in for repetition in my sermons, but it would not be amiss for me to repeat the thing 10 times over, because of the truth of it, that the devil intends to edge you out of the fellowship. And thus the prayer in the verse 3 is, draw me not away with them. Don't, Lord, allow me to slip up in this important issue. So many things can crop up. Other people can be a stumbling block. Other people can offend you. Some may say the wrong thing. They have in the past, I suppose, and I regret this, I suppose, yes, it will occur in the future. But whatever happens, let us pray, Lord, keep me right. Keep me near the cross. Oh, hear me in this. Keep me near the cross. That ought to be our prayer. Draw me not away with them. Lord, there has to be a difference. We're not to be alike. We're not to be in the same company. Oh, that this would burn into our souls. We're not to be among them. We're not to be in the same company. We're not to be like them. Let me rather instead hear the speaking voice of God. Let me have a word from God every day. Let me find the Bible, a place that's like a spiritual oasis to my soul, where the Lord is speaking to me. Let there be nothing between me and the Lord. Oh, not a shadow between me and Him. Draw me not away with them. You can see how in Psalm 30, if you look at Psalm 30, verse 3, Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. It's like the mercy of God to you, that you haven't gone down to the pit. It's been the mercy of God to you, that the Lord snatched you as a brand from the burning. Why did the Lord save you? Why did the Lord reach down and touch your soul among so many and bring you out of darkness and bring you out of the world and bring you to Christ? Why did the Lord do that? That's a mercy from God, I say. All with the endeavor of keeping you different and keeping you apart and keeping you among God's people. And it's the devil's work to do the opposite, to drive you away from God's people and get you out of the fellowship, just as it is God's purpose to get you into the fellowship. But you have to back up what God's saying with prayer, you see. So verse 3 then carries the prayer. How necessary. Some of you are saying, I don't know how to pray. Some of you are saying, I'm not too gifted in prayer. Well, pray about it. Ask God about it. You could say, Lord, guide me in prayer. What could you pray? Well, this is a prayer for one. Verse 3, draw me not away with them. Don't, Lord, allow my feet to take that road. Are you praying that prayer now? Do you see the sense of what the Word of God is saying? Do you get the message that the Lord is conveying to you? Draw me not away. I fear that in some respects there is a likeness. There isn't the old-fashioned difference as once there was among God's people, and they're contrasted with the world. And there is reason now for us to say, you're not to examine your neighbor. It's the easiest thing to do. Look across the aisle. Don't do any such thing. Just look at your own heart. That's all God calls you to do. The Lord hasn't called you to be a judge. Remember that. Do remember that above all. Don't look across the aisle. Just look inside. Has there been any getting away from God? It might be said of a man or a woman, that person's just a ghost of what they once were. It might be said of you, you're not the man you were a year ago. It might be said of some of you women who are here, you're not the woman you were a year ago. There have been changes, and you've been drifting. You've been drifting away from God. And the psalmist is saying here, Lord, draw me not away. Do you know you need to pray about that? Lord, keep me from doing the devil's will. Keep me from taking what is for the world the road to hell. Don't let me go with them. I have things to show you here, and I must get on with this. Could you turn with me, please, to Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 25. This is likely a chapter that you have not read before, and if you have, you haven't read it frequently. And if you have read it at all, you may not have understood it. But I preached a whole series on the book of Ezekiel all the way through from chapter 1 to chapter 48. That has now gone into the past. But look at Ezekiel 25, if you will. And we are going to find the verse 8. It will be helpful if you can turn it up. You don't have to turn up the place, but it will help you enormously. You'll see what I'm saying. You'll see the strength of what I'm saying if you do look it up. It's Ezekiel 25 and verse 8. Now, this may surprise you. We're going to find out in verse 8 about the reaction in Moab and Seir. They were neighbors of Israel. Moab and Seir. Seir is the territory of Esau. Moab, the descendants of Lot. And thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say, that's like your neighbors. Moab on the one side, Seir on the other. And there are some seers in the world. They don't miss a thing. They're seers in another sense. They don't miss a thing. They're watching you. Do you know, the world's watching you all the time. This is why it's important that you're not like them. You're not like them at all. This is why it's important that you're not drawn away with the wicked. It's important that you are not drawn away from the Bible, taken away from God, and away from the house of God, and away from prayer, and away from the paths of righteousness. That's important. And one of the reasons why it's important is in Ezekiel 25 and 8. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir, and I'm saying, if we spelt the word seer a wee bit differently, we would be describing the ungodly very accurately. They are seers, they're watchers. And they don't miss a trick. And because they do say, listen to this. This is astonishing. Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Well, what a thing. Here are these ungodly watchers sneering at God's people and saying, ha-ha, haven't they come down the ladder? Do you know these people who have the name of God called on them? These people who are supposed to be walking with God, they're just like the rest of men. They're just like the ungodly. They're just like the wicked. Now, I have a question for you. How do you suppose the men of Moab and the people of Seir made those remarks? Did they just make them with scorning? Well, they did make them with scorning. But how they made them is likely to be a surprise to you. Listen to me carefully. Look it up in your Bible. It's verse 6. You'll see how they came to make those remarks. And verse 6 would actually do you harm. Verse 6 is unbelievable. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands, stamped with the feet, and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. Now what are we reading here? That in saying, do you know these people, the people of God, are just like a heathen now? When they're saying it, God says, I'm watching them. They clap their hands. They're stamping their feet. And whistling isn't mentioned, but I suppose he may as well throw it in. They're whistling with delight. Stamping their hands. Stamping their feet with joy. That the people of God have come down the ladder so far as to be like the heathen. When I say, and I did say earlier, it's the devil's desire to get you away from God. And it is the intention of the spirit of the world, the spirit that's in the world, and that's the devil, to lure you away by all accounts so that you're not in the fellowship, you're not a power for good. You don't maintain the testimony. That's the intention of the devil. That's why you have to pray, draw me not away, O Lord, with the wicked. Because it is the intention of the devil, and when he gets you there, that you've really tumbled down the ladder. You've let the Lord down. You've got away from God. You're out of the fellowship. You've drifted away. You're starting to get in among the ungodly. Then what does the devil do? What sort of atmosphere is there in hell? They clap their hands. They stamp their feet. They'll whistle with delight. They have rejoiced in their hearts. Why? Because they've dragged you down. They've got you now where they want you. Listen, the world's not your friend. You may try to be friends with the world, but the world isn't your friend. The world has the design, the purpose of bringing you down. They don't want you to be on that level where you're a testimony and a witness for Christ. How powerfully this comes out. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, if you will. Jeremiah 48 and 27. And this is the land of Moab, again. The land of Moab. 48, verse 27. For was not Israel a derision unto thee, scorning, mocking God's people? Oh, you're a Christian. What are you doing here? If you were to say in that den of iniquity you got into last night, if you had said to any of them, oh, I'm a Christian, you would have seen the scorn immediately. You'd have got the answer, you're a Christian, what are you doing here? Well, that's derision. Jeremiah 48 and 27, for was not Israel a derision unto you? Was he found among thieves? Notice the word among, he's got in among the bad company. I don't know what I can say of you today if you're backslidden away from God. You've got so far away from God, you've drifted away, you're out of the fellowship, you're not living for God, you're not doing God's will, and you've got into that place where you're in the world and you're an object of derision. You're found among thieves. You're not found among the men of prayer. You're not found among those who are crying after God. You may be found among thieves, the bad company. And then notice this, for since thou speakest of him, when you talk about him, then thou skippest with joy. You skip for joy. And why the joy? September 11, last year, while Mr. Bush has supported Palestinian cause, so has Mr. Blair, for all their talk about being against terrorism, campaigning against terrorism, they're backing the terrorist. They're backing terrorism in Israel. And it was noted on the streets of Jerusalem among those who hate the right. Palestinians, if you like, skipping for joy. because thousands perished in the horrible way they did, and little babies too. These people skipping up and down in the streets. I'll say no more, but I will say this. There's a skipping for joy that God notes with displeasure. And you're skipping for joy over something that is really a tragedy. That's the damning thing. And the devil claps his hands and he stamps his feet. And yes, I have put in the whistling with contempt, the rejoicing in his heart, because Judah has come down to the level of living like a heathen. What a moment of triumph. What a moment of delight. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, if you will. And I'll be quick with this. Jeremiah chapter 10. And I feel a compulsion in going here, Jeremiah 10 and 2, because this is the positive message that the Lord gives to us. And listen to this. Even if you're not a Christian, this is a word for you. Jeremiah 10 and 2. Young person. We have teenagers here. Now those who are in their 20s and 30s, mind you, you can sin at any age, so we're not being foolish in this respect. But I think you will allow that those who are starting out in life need that wee word extra, especially when it's a word from God. It can never be a word amiss. It will be a word to do the soul good, you see. And what does the Lord say to you in Jeremiah 10 and 2? Thus saith the Lord, that's your Savior. That's your God, you see. That's the God of the Bible. That's your Savior, even Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord. Now, could I spell out the words in big letters? Could I give emphasis to them? No, this old infirmity that I've had these past weeks just allows me to talk and little more. And even then, there's the indication that the voice may not be there. But I want God's word to be there, even if my voice isn't. And verse 2 says, listen, listen, and listen again. Learn not the way of the heathen. Do I need to repeat that? What are you learning these days? Tell me this. Do you know that some of God's people are learning more of the ways of the heathen from the screen that they're watching than they do of the ways of the Lord in the Bible? You ought not to spend more time with the box or more time with other interests than you do with God. Learn not the way of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. And we're talking there about the stars. Astrology is an old, old practice. Goes away back to early Bible days. And you could live your life by reading these articles that possibly appear every day. I don't know, but they appear regularly enough for me to say every day. You could be reading all this stuff, all garbage. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. The signs of Zodiac are there. They belong to ancient time. But you're not to be dismayed at them. You're not to be governed by them and put off by them and have your life directed by them. Your life is to be directed by God's holy word. Hallelujah. Could you get anything better than God's holy word to direct your steps? Because it says there that for the heathen are dismayed at them. The ungodly are living by them. I won't go into all the rigmarole that people now in England are starting to be influenced by. All sorts of heathen notions, practices, ideas. And that's what happens when the nation drifts away from God. You drift into folly. You drift into shame. You drift into hideous sin. There's no future in drifting away from God. And the Lord is saying to you, because you've started of late to learn too much about the ways of the world, and the Lord is saying, just in time, learn not the ways of the heathen. Who can say what will happen to you if you go on the way you are? That's what I'm troubled about. Who can say what will happen to you if you go on the way you are today? Draw me not away. Now let's look at the psalm. I have an important thing to show you before we get to the close here. There are three steps in the opening verses of the psalm, and I want you to see them. Three steps in the opening verses of the psalm. First of all, the end of verse 1, lest I become like them, I go down into the pit. And we can use the word with there, classified with them, likened with them, put into the category with them, likened to them. That's verse 1. Then notice verse 3, the word with appears. Drawn away with them. And thirdly, with the workers, the emphasis being on the work. Let me put it simply like this. First of all, in backsliding, you get to be like them. You can see it in undescribed ways. You can see it, getting like them. I don't like to see a Christian getting like the ungodly. You're getting like them. And you see the second thing, verse 3. You get to be drawn away with them. You're with them still, but you're drawn away now. First of all, like them, and before long, you're following them. You're not only like them, but you're following them. You're drawn away, led away by the hand. And the third thing, the with, in verse 3, with the workers. Actually with them in the work that they're doing. Doing the same things that they're doing. Going to the places they're going to. Enjoying the things they're apparently enjoying. Now fully participating, right down at their level. By your life, by the standard of character that you now assume, you're one with them. You're with them. You're with them. What are you doing? The three steps are there. And the history of the backslider is told out in these three steps. Do notice them carefully. First of all, to be likened to them. Secondly, to be led away with them. And thirdly, to be at the work with them. The same thing. Living as they're living. Is this the story of your life of late? You started getting like them, then you wanted to be with them, and no sooner were you with them than you started to do what they were doing. Well, it's an old story. And the devil clapping his hands, stamping with his feet, skipping for joy. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Skipping for joy. Why? Because I have dragged him down. Because I've kept him from being a witness for Christ. I've kept him from honoring God. I've kept him from walking with God. And that's the object of the devil. I haven't got around to the word oracle, and I did intend to. I'll pray about it, and maybe next Lord's Day Mr. Martin was to preach, but he will not mind. I may just carry on with this psalm next Lord's Day morning. I have to ask, what direction are you going? Draw me not away. Are we going to walk with God? Is it Christ or the devil? Tell me this. I have to settle it. Is it Christ or the devil? And you know the difference. Just let a Christian backslide, you're the first despondent. You know what I'm talking about. And there are people who clap their hands, stamp their feet, skip with joy, because there's a child of God who has done the wrong thing. What a delight. You know the Lord loves. He loves to see you living for Him. The Lord takes a delight in His people. He really does. The Lord delights in you. He saved you. He died on the cross for you. He shed His blood to keep you out of hell, not to have you in among them. He has sent forth His sanctifying Spirit, and He means to sanctify you by His Word, that you may live for Him. What a privilege. Let me ask the question, which company are you really with? Are you with them that are on the way to hell, mingling with them, drawn away with them, doing what they do? You know it's wrong. Do you want to be there? Do you really want to be there? Do you know what the future holds in store if you keep on the way you're going? Don't you know God's speaking today, that His Word is powerfully clear? What the will of God is for you can't be wrong. Oh, hear God's voice today. Will you enter through the gates of life eternal? Will you be saved in that great day? Do you know the Lord now? Lord, tarry with us, be gracious to us. Leave us not, Lord. Leave us not to be a prey to the enemy. Save us even from ourselves. Save us from our own folly, Lord. Help us to be like Thee. Bless Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen.